hear these comforting words that if you repent and believe in God's redeeming mercy, your sins are forgiven. God, source of all light, by your word, give light to our lives. Amen. Sorry. The Bible reading today, the first one is from Apostle Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 8. Ephesians 5, 8, from verse 8. Apostle Paul says, "For once you were darkness, but now in the Lord you are light. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. Try to find out what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. Rather, expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what such people do secretly, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for everything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, sleeper, awake, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. The Psalter is Psalm number 23. It is on page 749. And we use response 1. God is my shepherd. There is nothing I shall lack. You, God, make me lie down in green pastures. You lead me beside peaceful waters. You revive my spirit. You guide me in right pathway. For your name's sake, my shepherd is the Lord. Nothing indeed shall I want. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. Your rod and your staff are my comfort. You spread a table for me in the sight of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup is overflowing. Surely your goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord all life long. My shepherd is the Lord. Nothing indeed shall I want. The Gospel reading is from Gospel of John, chapter 9, the first 25 verses. John 9, from verse 1. As he, Jesus, walked along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciple asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man or his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he said this, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. Then he went and washed, and he came back able to see. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar began to ask, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some were saying, "It is he." Others were saying, "No, but it is someone like him." He kept saying, "I am the he." But they kept asking him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. Then I went and washed and received my sight. Then they said to him, where is he? He said, I don't know. They brought to the Pharisees the man who was had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also began to ask him how he had received his sight. He said to them, he put mud on my eyes. Then I washed and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not observe the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner perform such signs? And they were divided. So they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him? It was your eyes he opened. He said, he is a prophet. The Jews didn't believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but we do not know how it is that now he sees, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age, he will speak for himself. His parents said, because they are afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that anyone who confessed Jesus to be the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, he is of age, ask him. So for the second time they called the man who had been blind, and they said to him, give glory to God, we know that this man is a sinner. He answered, I don't know whether he is a sinner. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight. Our rock, our Lord, our Redeemer. Amen. This Bible passage is again from the Gospel of John, and every single time we have a reading from the Gospel of John, I give you a short, not only from the Gospel of John, I have a few words of introduction with any of the four Gospels, or each of the four Gospels. Every single time we have the Gospel of John, I say the same things. It's Bible study, church service. John was an eyewitness, so we have here is an eyewitness testimony. The second thing, the interesting thing, John experienced everything as a teenager. By the time he wrote the Gospel, he was roughly as old as I am now. So he was, there were several decades, roughly 40 years between the events and the recording of the events. The other thing some people don't like about the Gospel of John, that is very well structured, it is very well put together. It is a very well built book. Interestingly, John records only 7 miracles in his gospel. And he doesn't call it miracles. That is a funny thing. I try to be funny every single time, usually not much success, but when I say to congregation members or confirmation class, there are no miracles in the Gospel of John. And it's kind of true, because John doesn't call miracles miracle, they call them signs. Because John has a point in his entire gospel, and the miracles are signs because they are all pointing to some direction. John recorded only 7 miracles from Jesus, and this is miracle number 6. I have a personal conviction about this miracle. Every single time I have this Bible passage, I tell you this personal miracle. This man wasn't simply born blind. This man was born without eyes. This is why we have this miracle. I mean, if you have ever seen a picture of a man born blind, it's a very sad and very disturbing image. Because it is a man without empty eye sockets. And the reason why Jesus was using this mud miracle is that Jesus was filling the empty eye sockets with mud. Send the man to wash his face. And he went and washed his face. And when he washed his face under the mud, he found eyes and he was able to see. And that miracle was a little bit too big. That miracle was a little bit too big. Because that miracle was... Because if you imagine a man is receiving, a blind man receiving his sight, is a restoration. If somebody is broken and Jesus fixed what is broken, that is restoration. But this man was born without eyes, and Jesus was not simply fixing this man, Jesus creating eyes. It's not restoration, it's creation. And who is the one who can create?
God.
Exactly. So this is why it's a very important element. This is why it's a very important miracle. Because it is proving the divinity of Jesus. So that's my take on the whole thing. When the way I read... the reason why the disciples asked Jesus, how did it happen? How could it happen? This is why I have a conviction that the man wasn't simply blind. They saw the same disturbing image of a man born without eyes. They saw the man, and the image was way too disturbing. And they turn to Jesus, the source of all wisdom, and ask, Jesus, there must be a reason why this man was born blind, why this man is without eyes. Somebody must have sinned. Who sinned? Was it him? Was it his parents? And the interesting thing for us is this is a very familiar question. Because there is an entire book of the Bible struggling with this question. And that entire book of the Bible is called the Book of Job. You remember Job from the land of Uz. And that whole book had the same problem. There is a huge pile of tragedy lands on the head of Job. And he had crushed by the weight of the tragedies. And he had friends coming to him asking questions. And he had friends telling him, four different points of view. And one of them was, whatever is happening to you is not an accident. You must have done something to deserve that. This level of disaster, this level of misery, this pain doesn't happen to anybody just by accident. You must have done something. This is one of the line of reasoning. This is one of the arguments the friends of Job presented to Job. And we have the same problem. We have the same issue. We have the same question. They saw a man, the disturbing image of a man without eyes, and they asked the question, that cannot be an accident. There must be some reason behind that. And of course, we have a psychological wiring in all of us, because if we know why we suffer, it's easier to tolerate the pain. I don't want to go very far with that, because one possible direction with the text, because it's in the text. Who sinned? Why is that? What happened? What is the background of this misery? We want to know why. Why do we want to know why? Because if I know why I'm suffering, it makes suffering easier. And of course, the example most of us are kind of familiar is that one of the greatest pains in a physical pain in the life of a human person is giving birth to a child. So, and not man. So women give birth to children. They go through the greatest pain imaginable. Why? Because they know why they suffer. They know why they suffer. There is something on the other end. Suffering without knowing why, it's much, much worse. So there is the question, who sinned? Which means, who is responsible for this disaster? Who can we blame? If you were a church in the US, we could add an extra line. Who can we sue? Not only who is to blame, who is the one we can sue? So, as we move on, the first we have the disciples. They saw this person, and they asked Jesus about who is responsible for the tragedy of this man. And Jesus performs a miracle, then comes to Pharisees. And the rest of the story, it's technically the restoration of this blind man is, the story is 45 verses. It's crazy long. Why is this story that long? Because the investigators, the Pharisees, they enter the picture and they do an investigation, because the religious authorities had to have an investigation. Why? Because they needed to prove that if a miracle is beyond a certain level, so it's not just an everyday miracle, an accidental miracle, a miracle we don't know, maybe it was a miracle, maybe it was. If it's a miracle is too big, it had to be performed by a genuine prophet. Maybe not only a genuine prophet, maybe it's the Messiah performing the miracle. This is why they had to have Pharisees, this is why they had to have investigation, because they wanted to make sure it's either the Messiah performing the miracle or not the Messiah performing the miracle. This is why they had to have an investigation. It was like a police investigation. They had to know the background. They had to know the gravity. They had to know how big the miracle was. And of course, I don't know if you have seen any comedies, tragedies, whatever, from East Europe, from the 60s, 70s, with police involved, because every investigation in the movies, because the movies are always interesting issues. Mundane stories are not portrayed in movies. Interesting stories are portrayed in movies. But every single time, the investigation is rigged, because everybody knew what kind of outcome the police wanted to have. So it was never enough to tell them the truth. You need to know what they wanted to hear. Because if you said something, maybe it was true, but if you said something which they didn't want to hear, you could have a punch in your nose. So this is the same situation here. We have the Pharisees coming and they realize the magnitude of the miracle. And it is too good to be true, or too good to be acceptable, because this is a clear sign of creation. This is a clear sign of the power of God. But it is unacceptable. So they start asking questions, and what you have is, I assume you watched a few courtroom dramas, and if somebody says, you are leading the witness, somebody from the other corner says, that lawyer is leading the witness. So what we have here is leading the witness, the problem. So they're asking the person who had been blind, they're asking the person, the parents of the person who had been blind, and they didn't like the answer. They didn't like the answer. And they keep asking the same question, hoping that they will get a different answer. And you know that, because you have done that. I've done that too. You keep asking the same question, hoping that somebody will give you a different answer. So, but they had the power, and they had the power to dismiss the testimony. What is behind? Because there is a strange thing behind this story. There is a strange moral of this story. Because this story, if you count the verses, how many verses do we see? How many verses can you count when Jesus was fixing the blindness of this blind person? 3-4 verses. 3-4 verses describes Jesus healing the physically blind man's blindness. Then we have the Pharisees who are spiritually blind. And Jesus cannot heal the spiritual blindness of the Pharisees. He cannot heal the spiritual blind. How many verses do we have about the spiritual blindness? 30. So the physical blindness is fixed in 3 verses. Spiritual blindness, 30 verses, still not fixed. So if you look at the sheer numbers, it's not an accident. It's not an accident. If you see the sheer number of the verses, how much emphasis on the physical blindness, how much emphasis on the spiritual blindness, it's very much of a telltale sign. And this is a difficult issue. This is a difficult issue. When I was a kid, somebody told me there are 2 kinds of deaf people. One kind who cannot hear. The other kind who doesn't want to hear. And of course, the dumb person in the story was me, because it was the guy who got the story, who got the lecture, who was told that, you know, there are deaf people who cannot hear, but you are a worse kind because you don't want to hear. And of course, this is something a little bit similar, because it's a spiritual blindness is not simply about inability to see. It's a little bit of unwillingness to see. Because if you are spiritually blind, you ignore facts. You must ignore facts. And that is the very nature of spiritual blindness. Because the Pharisees came and they investigated the miracle, but they didn't like where the evidence is pointing to. Because the evidence is pointing to that Jesus is the Messiah. The evidence is pointing to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. The evidence is pointing to the deity of Jesus. And they didn't like it, they didn't want it. So the problem with spiritual blindness, it's not just a simple inability. It's a position. It's a position. I choose to ignore ... That is spiritual blindness. When I was a kid and I got a lecture that, you know, deaf people cannot hear, but you don't want to hear, it's my decision to ignore the warnings of my mother. And they told me it's not good, it's not useful. In the long run, it can bite me in somewhere I don't want to be bitten. And what we have here is a story is much more severe, because it is a theological problem. And in conclusion, if you want to compare spiritually blind people with somebody who has spiritual sight, the first difference between the two groups is the issue of sin. The first issue is the question of sin. Because the spiritually able, the person who is not blind spiritually, can detect sin. It's not a malfunction, it's not a systemic problem, it's not just a thing. They say it's sin. And I can see, not only in you, I can see in myself. Anybody who has a spiritual sight knows sin and can see sin because they recognize sin in themselves. I can recognize the sin in you because I've learned to see that in me. And there are people who are not willing to talk about. There are people who are not willing to talk about it. And that is spiritual blindness. I'm not doing these categories, it's in the Bible. This is, and of course, if you don't recognize sin, if you don't recognize sin in you, you don't know what it means to have grace. You cannot know grace without recognizing sin. You cannot celebrate grace without coming to terms with the power of sin in you. And of course, unfortunately, I will come to this point very, very often in the coming weeks, because we had compulsory education from the United Church twice. The last month we had two kind of compulsory educational session with the United Church of Canada. And it was, by and large, rather sad. By and large, it was more like a kind of a tragedy. Because if you don't know it was a church thing, you thought it was a political thing. It looked like, it felt like, it sounded like a kind of a party, political party event, an education for party activists. It was very much like that. So, so in one corner, we have the biblical testimony, and the other corner we have another kind of testimony, another kind of spiritual blindness. And to some degree, you are forced to choose. You are forced to choose. The problem is it's comfortable to ignore sin. It's comfortable to ignore sin. I can tell you, let's make a deal. I ignore the sin in you, you can ignore the sin in me. And that sounds like a deal, but in the long run it's not good, because it requires spiritual blindness. The presence of grace, and of course you can look at the cornerstones of the biblical teaching, forgiveness. Somebody says forgiveness is very important. Forgiveness is very important for the welfare of society. But if I hurt you, if I hurt your feeling, you won't have the desire to forgive me just because it's beneficial for society. Beneficial for society is not a personal motivation. And when we talk about forgiveness, the only thing I can tell you about that, if you know that you were forgiven by God through Christ, you will have a motivation to forgive other people who hurt you. If you never experience forgiveness from God, you don't have a motivation. I cannot force you, I cannot push you. And what is kind of sad, and what is kind of tragic, and this is the difficult part of the message. This is the difficult part of the message. That to some degree, here, Jesus kind of failed. Because Jesus was able to heal the person who was born without eyes. But Jesus could not heal the spiritually blind. I wish I could heal the spiritual blind. And believe me, there was a time when I thought I would be able to do that. Now I know, no, I can't. But the question is, what is in spiritual life you choose to ignore? Sin, grace, forgiveness. Because if you look at the cornerstones of the teaching of our faith, the teachings of the Bible, the major issues like creation, redemption, everything has a kind of origin. Why? And you can ignore that. Because there is a world around us which ignores creation, redemption, all the definitions coming from the Bible. And to do that, you need to have spiritual blindness. And we can talk about spiritual blindness, but the issue is, at the end of the day, it's your decision, it is your responsibility. The Word of God is before us, and in the heart of hearts we know the truth. The question is, what do you do with the truth? I said all this to you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.